You may open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. I think Brother Tim's devotions of calling us not to a religious experience, but this unfeigned faith was a very good starter for our message this evening. I think if I were to take a poll across this group and maybe even the community around here, and that try to figure out how impressed people are with fake believers or half-hearted or hypocritical believers, you would soon learn that publicly, even though hypocrisy is very attractive to us personally sometimes, it's kind of disgusting when you see it in other people. And yet, for other people to do it, somebody is doing it themselves, and sometimes it's us. And so it's good for us to think about what an authentic Christianity is. And I would say that, in a nutshell, that's the burden of my message this evening. I don't know how much I'm like other preachers, but whenever I look at a responsibility where I know I'm going to be preaching a message here, here, and here, and here, you just feel like the bar's a little bit higher and you ought to study a little longer and get a little more organized and have the whole thing just a little more perfected before you try. And lo and behold, it didn't happen this time. I was home from Wellsboro about 12 or 13 minutes, enough to brush my teeth, print out the message, say hi to the family, and run out the door again. And what you're going to get is pretty much the skeleton of what's been rolling around in my mind. And if you can't take notes, it's because there's not many notes. But I want to bring you to this very familiar passage in Colossians 3. And I'm going to start by reading the first three verses. And that'll basically be our text, but we will look at the chapter a little bit more as we go along. Colossians 3, verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Let me read verse 4 yet. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." I wouldn't be surprised. There'd be a lot of you that could say those verses by memory. They are taught in school, and if I remember correctly, I was taught to memorize the whole chapter. I tried it the other day as I was preparing, and I got down to verse 5 and then got stumped, so I must have lost some of it. But they're very familiar, and they're actually fairly easy to understand. I noticed that young Christians who are having their first devotional will pick a passage like this to teach from. And I can understand why, because there's thoughts that are both elementary and thoughts that are deep in this passage, and I want to try and somehow bring them both out, though not all of them. Do you know how sometimes when you're going down the road, a song will come to mind, and after a while it'll start going through your mind again, and then again, and then again, and there's a certain rot that sets in where you just can't quite kick it out? As this rot sets in, maybe rot's the wrong word, but that's what it feels like to me. As it sets in, the song gets shorter and shorter and repeats itself faster and faster until you're down to about one phrase. Okay, that's what happened when I read this passage about a month ago in my personal devotions. I read through this whole chapter. Actually, I read through chapter 3 and 4. Then I was meditating on it, made a couple notes in my little journal, and went off for the day. And these first three verses just kept coming back to mind, but as it kept condensing down and condensing down, I got to verse 3, those first four words, and that's what would keep coming back to my mind. For ye are dead. For ye are dead. For ye are dead. And I want to talk tonight a little bit about what a dead Christian looks like. And most times when we teach about dead Christianity, we're talking about some Laodicean church that needs to have revivals. But I want to lead into this thing as positive as the scripture here does. This thing of being a dead Christian is absolutely essential, and it has to be understood in the way it's defined here. But ye are dead. If ye then be risen with Christ, ye are dead. Your life is in Christ, but ye are dead. And what does that all mean? Now, looking at these first couple of verses, you will notice that there's the qualifying word "if" starting off in verse 1. And so it immediately tells us that this is not written to just anybody and it's not applicable to just any reader. But by having the word "if" there, it sort of qualifies what the next couple of verses are for and who they're speaking to. And who they're speaking to is the people that be risen in Christ. If ye then be risen in Christ. Now, what does the phrase mean, if you be risen in Christ? Well, we just came through Easter, and it has something to do with the resurrection. It has something to do with our lives being having a similarity or a comparison to Jesus, who was dead in the tomb, and the power of the resurrection came into his life, and then he was a new creature, alive. And when we baptize with people, we say, now, even as God raised up Christ by his power, even so you are raised up. Now walk in newness of life and fullness of power. And we're talking about this resurrection, the new life. And that's who we're talking to. This is who this is applicable to. And I can invite each one of you to say, well, you decide. Are you risen with Christ? Well, you decide. I don't have to figure that out. You decide if you're risen with Christ. It's another way of saying if you're born again. It's another way of saying if you're a Christian. It's another way of saying if you're a believer. Those are all synonymous terms that we use interchangeably when we talk about somebody who has left their old fleshy firstborn state and are recreated in Christ. You're born again. You're a Christian. You're a believer. I think the weakest of those terms is the term believer, because there is such a thing as a devil believer who fears and trembles but never gets around to actually changing. And by that, I would say that the term Christian or risen with Christ would be stronger. Born again is stronger. But as long as we understand what we're saying, it really doesn't matter. So we're talking to people that are born again. So tonight, my focus and my message is not for everybody here. It's only for the people here that are born again. And I'm not even here to figure out who that is and who that isn't. We'll let the Spirit work on that for tonight, and we'll let you bear testimonies. But it's kind of interesting to me that, okay, I'm going to preach only to the people that are if they are risen in Christ. The rest of you can go ahead and take a nap. That's fine, because it's not for you. You can decide if you want to become a Christian, but that's all you can do with it. If ye then be risen with Christ, I'm preaching to you. And I expect that in a little while, when we get to our testimonies, we have these three leading questions, and I suppose I could write them up here. Are you at peace with God and your fellow men? Are you in keeping with the standards or the doctrine or the teachings of the church? And do you desire communion? Most of you are going to put some words, and you have put some thought, and you may even yet be putting some more thought into that first question of defending the reality, I'm a Christian. And you want us to think that when you give that testimony, don't you? So do I. I'm not even sure how I'm going to say it all yet. I didn't write it down, but I want you to believe that I'm born again until I'm done talking. And so do you. Now, some people will do it out of habit, and they'll use cliches, and some people will be able to think through because the experience is real. We'll just let that all lay. I'm just talking to the people that are risen with Christ tonight. And we know who we are, and we'll think about it when we answer that first question. Now, those people, verse 2 is written to, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. As I ponder that verse, okay, let me illustrate my point this way by saying that yesterday I had some spare time because my schedule got changed. So I was sitting up at the kitchen table because I could see out and it was nicer when I looked up from my Bible. And I was meditating on this verse, and I heard a jet outside. Being a Whitmer, I had to go check what it was, and it was a big one. 747. I looked it up on FlightAware, and it was going from Paris. No, that one was coming from London, and it was going to Cancun, Mexico. 747, blue sky. And I stood there and looked at that jet, and then I thought of this verse, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, somewhere there's an imaginary line. This verse is drawing a line somewhere, isn't it? And jets are above the line, right? You don't want it to be that way, because even if I do, this line is actually meaningful. It's a scriptural line that was written by a Spirit-filled apostle that said there's a line that people that are risen with Christ draw, and they set their affection above that line, not below it. Now, if you want to really send your mind on a tailspin, you start making two lists. and you start making a list of what is on the earth and what is above, and then you look at your own real world and say, so where is my focus actually at? And this gets to feeling a little funny to a mother who is trying to get her laundry done that day. Okay, set your affection, skip it, look up here. Well, is it literal or is it spiritual? Or is it both or is it? Well, let's start examining what the charge is. It says we should set our affection. Now, affection is to exercise your mind or to have a sentiment. It's to place an emphasis on. You know that affections are kind of hard to hide. I mean, I don't know you as good as your brothers and sisters know you, but I could just about move through the congregation, at least start figuring out some things. I mean, I know who pets mean more to than other people. I can sort of sort you out, because it's hard to hide your affections. I know which one of you like food more than others. Some of us can do without a meal, some of us can't. And you just kind of look at the people and you soon see what their affections are. Don't get too good at it, you won't be a very good person. All I'm saying is, we wish sometimes that we could hide our affections, but we give them away. What's interesting about affections is a couple of things. One is you can't hide them all that well. Number two is that they can range from very, very small likes to acceptance and appreciation to very, very, very big, controlling. And the Bible has a term for that. It's just later on in this chapter. It's called inordinate affections. And it's when they are pumped up way too big. Now, that's a graphic term if you study into it, and has to do with moral purity. But in a big sense, there is the capacity in you and me to pump any affection into idolatry. And I do mean any of them. You can do it with food. You can do it with toys in your house. You can do it with electronics. You can do it with cars. You can do it with hunting. You can do it with your own personal appearance. You can do it with whatever. One writer said that the amazing thing about human beings is they can make an idol out of anything that exists, and they have done it. Set your affection on things above. Get your mind and your affection and your love and your desire off the earthy things if you be risen with Christ. Now, not everybody has to do this, just if you're risen with Christ, that's all. That group is who we're talking to. Get your eyes up, get it off. Set your affection, and this is the act of the will which determines the affection. Did you ever notice in your own life, did you ever notice in other people, your children, how they pick their affections? Okay, we have a piano in the corner of our house. Some of our children never touch it. Some of them are sitting there an hour every day. Who decided that? They did. What are your affections? Who decided that? You did. Okay, set your affections. This is a beautiful thing, and that is, as we become Christians, we can change because we have the ability by the act of will and the grace of God and the power and the direction of His Spirit and the speaking into our heads, we can change our affections. We can go from just being infatuated with our looks to putting that affection somewhere else and just... while you get to the place where your daughters tell you, would you please get some other clothes? They are so ugly and old. Well, I didn't notice. I just wanted something to wear. It was hanging there in the closet. That's good for me. My affection is somewhere else. That's just one person. But we change, and we can change, and Christians ought to change. It's just the way it works. So we set our affections, and this is why we're called to the disciplines the rest of the chapter, because we have the willpower, we have the volition within us, the act of choosing left or right, up or down, front and back. You can go into a full-size van, you can open the doors on the side, and you can decide which seat you're going to sit on. And if somebody's sitting there, you can decide to fight with them, unless you're risen with Christ and you just move over and sit somewhere else. So this whole thing of setting your affection is so very, very personal. And the setting is that we set on things above, not on things in the earth. For ye are dead. Well, what is this death? And that's what I was kept turning over my mind. Dwayne, do you really understand what this death is? For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. It goes on to use the term that in verse 5 that we ought to mortify our members. It's a very graphic term. It indicates an all-out struggle with a sword in your hand, and the idea is to run the sword in your hand through the object you're trying to slay. Just kill that thing. It's a very descriptive term, mortify. When we say, I was mortified when I spilled my teacup, we're not really paying credence to the way this word is written. That's different. There, that would be terribly embarrassed. This is a life-death struggle, with death being the object, and when it's accomplished, when something is dead, it's been mortified. And we are dead, and our life is hid with Christ in God. Now, if you see somebody and you would label them a dead Christian, you would say, well, there's not very much life there. That's one focus. But the focus we're talking about is the focus of death that comes by putting your affection on something and all the other things that die. I'm not trying to make it more complicated, but I want you to think with me of experiences in your own life. And you can use a natural experience or you can use a spiritual one now if you want to. But I want to point out to you how our affections change. As I pondered over this, I thought of one affection that changed in my life. And I, at the time that it happened, I didn't even really understand that something was dying because I wasn't even trying to kill it. It just died because I put my affection on something else. Some of you might know the story of when I was a young man. I loved to play hockey as much as any of you did. Now, I got old and stiff and a little chubby, and I just can't be the goalie I used to be, and I kind of lost interest in it. But the big thing that happened is in 1992, on February 12th, we played, a whole group of us back there at Irvin Weaver's Pond, and we played till midnight, and about 2 hours later, my first son was born. And it went almost 2 years till I ever played hockey again. Now, my affection was on the son, and being a father to him. And all of a sudden, I realized one day, I pulled out my old pants, and they were moldy. And things had gone to rot when I wasn't watching. But you know what happened? Something died because the affection was somewhere else. And there's a whole field of death around the people that used to be not risen in Christ. And when they get risen in Christ, something dies. And I don't know if you can pick it out or not. Sometimes it's not worth our time. But what happens when a person tries to set their affection on things above and they keep things alive on the earth? What do you think happens? Any clue? Have you ever seen it happen in your life? Have you ever seen it happen in somebody you know's life? That they said they wanted to be a Christian, they acted like they were going to be a Christian, but they just cultivated this thing. It could have been just about anything, I do suppose. For some people, it might be their tastes in something like music. And they just won't let something die down here, even though they're trying to live up here. And these are very frustrated people because, well, we'll explain it a little bit later. Let's flip over to Mark chapter 4. Jesus picks up this thought of life and death when you become a Christian. And he tells a story. It's actually a parable. And you're supposed to figure out, when you read through the people that were listening, were supposed to figure out who the difference was between the different groups. And ultimately, they were supposed to figure out who they were themselves. But in Mark chapter 4, verse 3, we have this very familiar story. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, the fowls of the air came and devoured it, some fell on the stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, but because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, because it had no root and withered away. And some fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it, and yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground and did yield fruit and sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, if you have ears, listen. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And over in verse 14, he starts to explain, the sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they heard the word, immediately received it with gladness, and have no root in them, and so endure for a time afterward. And when affliction and persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, which as they hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So you really have four kinds of seed here. You have the seed that never does get risen with Christ. The preacher, recently I was talking to a minister, and he was distressed. He said, "We have a problem in our congregation. I don't know what to do with it." I said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "Well, we have some people that I know understand the way of truth and righteousness, but they will not give in." He said they grew up, they came to a Sunday school all their lives, they have Mennonite parents, and we just had a week of revival meetings last week, and there's these teenagers, young 20s, and he said they just sat there. I trembled as the word was preached, but it was almost like there was just a steel shell right over their heads, and it just never got there. And he said, "What do you do?" I don't know. So or so at the word. And these be there the word side, which in the word is sown. When they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that is sown in their hearts. I guess that's the answer. If ye then be risen with Christ, it doesn't apply to that seed. It's gone. Jesus is saying, "I'm giving you a cross section of the kingdom." And he also says that there's a seed which rises, but it never sets its affections. And so when the sun comes up, it soon withers away. In other words, there is a start. Seed goes in the ground, water, nutrition, whatever's in that soil, the new life comes up out. But there's no durability. There's no endurance. It just never grows to bring forth fruit. It just doesn't go anywhere. It soon dies. And what you have is somebody that was risen with Christ, but their affections were never set on things above. There was no root, and it's over. He also says that there's a kind of seed that it is planted, it grows up, and it is growing, but something else is growing too. Something's growing right beside it. And it ends up that the plant, the weed, whatever it is that's growing up, just overtakes that thing and just chokes it, just takes it away, it kills it. Well, this is the one that sets their affection on things on the earth, I guess. Instead of seeking those things, maybe they're doing both, seeking those things which are above and setting their affection on the earth. Well, an end result of that is this choking. They just squeeze the air right out of them and they die. That's what makes this whole thing serious. And then he does say that, well, there's also some seed that you just plant it and it starts to grow. And in a sense, I hear Jesus and Paul saying the same thing. Now, Jesus will say in Matthew chapter 6 that something similar to what Paul is saying also. This is on the Sermon on the Mount. He says that his followers or his disciples in Matthew 6:19 should lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. That would be almost like putting your affection on things in the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where that thing doesn't happen. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore an eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. If you have an evil eye, it'll be full of darkness. And then he says this, that you can't set your affection with two masters. The way Jesus says it is, no man can serve two masters. You only have one God. You only have one allegiance. It's either here, up there, seeking, or it's down here. And the rest is just a bunch of carrying on, going through the motions. Either that is fake or this is fake. It's just the way it is. I didn't make this math up. I'm just reading it to you out of the Bible. And this plays out. And it's interesting to me, I talked about how some things die, and this dead Christian, all of us have something that is dying right now, right beside you. Either your Christian experience, your risen with Christ, is dying, or else something on earth that you had is dying. And what's amazing to me is how that we play this thing out through the rest of our lives. And what I mean by playing it out is Jesus gives you the picture of a seed that is planted in the ground, and you never go back down to that little plant again. It's just grow, or die. It's either in going toward that 40, 60, 100-fold increase, or else it's dying. And there's no returning ever back to the seed or the little shoot that's just sticking out of the ground. That's just the way he told the story. But I find that unless there is some new beginning where you plant a new seed in your life and start a new plant, you don't ever go back. And so what I've seen now that I'm about middle age, at least according to my children, is that you can just about watch what I have sown when I was 20 years old is now 25 years grown. And you can look at the bush as well as I can. And this whole idea of something growing and something dying, something being alive and something dying, it's just playing out in our lives all the time. It's just developing, unless by some dynamic rebooting, starting over, planting a new seed, a new plant grows up. It's fascinating to me how when a person will have two loves, at least that's what the game they're playing, they will sooner or later get punched right into a crossroads where they got to just finally decide which one's going to be God. I'll tell you another little story from 20 years ago, and I want to tell you that because in my experience, I can watch how that plant grew up. But about a little better than 20 years ago, some of you may remember when Pilgrim Conference had tent meetings. For a whole week in August, we would rent the Lebanon Fairgrounds, and they put this huge tent up that held somewhere between 1,000 and 1,100 people. And sometimes it was very, very full, and sometimes in the middle of the week it wasn't quite so full because people didn't come from so far, and not everybody could make it every night. But there, about 1993 or 1994, what was supposed to happen is that every local congregation was supposed to provide somebody from their congregation to be a caretaker for this tent. And so that one particular year, I was asked to be that person that, you know, I would work with a team of about five or six men. And it was our job to make sure that, you know, the water fountains were filled and the pots were presentable and the lights were on and we could have church in the tent that night. And well, we had this rotating schedule that not everybody stayed till everybody was gone, all six of us, but that we'd just have two of us that would say, look, the rest of you can go home. They're going to be back tomorrow night, and we'll stay here till 11 o'clock, till the last people leave, and turn out the lights and wrap things up and go home. Well, about the middle of the week, one of the other men from another congregation came to me, and he said, are you going to be here on Friday night? And I said, I can be. I was planning. Yeah, I can be here. He said, well, will you close up? Yeah, I said, I can do that. I'm planning to be here. I guess we can. We have no big plans Saturday. I can stay up like a teenager, sure. Well, he said, that's great. He said, not sure how this happened, but he said, we just got to looking at the schedule, and he said, we can't rent the boat for water skiing any other day but Friday night. So he said, if it's all right, you just go ahead and close. And he said, "We'll it's about our last chance this summer. We'll get to do this. Okay, maybe I'm judgmental, but that story still sticks in my mind. And I'll admit to you that now that he has had his family and his children are grown, I'm watching to see what kind of plant has grown. Anybody want to guess? You see, either something's dying or it's staying alive. I didn't even tell you any more of the story, but I'll just tell you that just like every other story, something died and something stayed alive. And you can go ahead and figure out which way it was. Because what you feed and what you cultivate is what becomes the bush. And Jesus is saying that if you let other bushes, if you try to set your affection below the line and above the line, get ready to get choked. It's just the way it works. Please have a single eye. What's interesting to me then, as I pondered the rest of this chapter, is it ends up being talking about real life struggles on a personal level, on a group level, and on a social group level. In other words, you have this mortify, verse 5, you have this put off in verse 8, you have this put on in verse 12, and 14, above all, put on charity. And in 15, you have let the peace of God dwell in you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In verse 16, whatsoever ye do, do it all in the name of the glory of God. The person who is alive in Christ is still making decision after decision after decision. And then he starts talking about people groups. Well, wives, the way you set your affection on things above is you submit to your husband. Husbands, the way you put your affection up above the line is you start loving your wife. Children, the way you get your eyeballs up above the line is obey your parents. Fathers, the way you get your eyes up is don't provoke your children to anger, don't discourage. Now, if you're an employee, if you're a slave, obey your master in all things. And it still comes back down to setting your affections and following through. And I can't promise every wife that it's going to be fun submitting yourself as it is fit in the Lord. Matter of fact, it just may end up being, or husbands, as you love your wife, it just may end up being that something has to die. This is what it's saying here. And some of this is almost presented in more of a casual tone of put it on, like grab your jacket as you're going out the door and pull it around you. Put on this, put on that. But that some of these terms like mortifying your members which are upon the earth. Not long ago, I was sitting with a group of men, and the one man was an ordained minister, and he told us this story. He said that someone from his he was part of our pilgrim conference. Of course, we have the standard that our people are not supposed to be looking at VCRs, DVDs, and online movies, and that. And he said that this young man told him that in their congregation, that this whole movie problem is just out of control. He said there are families that have whole shelves of DVD libraries. And he looked at us and he said, "Do you think that's true?" Oh, I wasn't there. And one of the other men said, "Well, if it is, we'll soon find out. Because you don't hide that kind of thing. I mean, you can try, but you know, it's like juggling 10 pins. It will come after you. When you're trying to hide something, okay, it comes out." But the conversation then went on to this whole thing of movies. And then the one man said this. He said, "You know," he said, "I never realized how addicting a movie is until I tried to break myself from it. It's sort of like trying to give up coffee." I mean, some of us convince ourselves we don't ever have to, so we've never tried. And we wouldn't know what it's like because we've never tried. But I do know what that's like. You start feeding on the whole spectrum of the screen that moves and how you can just heighten the senses. It doesn't even have to be all that fantastic. It can just be a Bible story. But if all of a sudden you can make Goliath just approach all the senses, it'll take you for a slide, which is exactly what it's supposed to do. That's what sells, okay? And there's a reason that some of these things, when it comes to setting your affection, the Bible is describing it as just like those Bengali men that go after the tigers with they just circle around them and start running after them and circle and club them till somebody's going to die in this. We just hope it's not us. We hope it's a tiger. And that's just about the intense mindset when it comes to mortifying. But we are talking about what it's like and what it takes to be risen with Christ for we set our affection on things above, not on things in the earth, for ye are dead. And getting some of this stuff to die can really be a tussle. At least it has been for me. And I think it is for some of you too. And you set your goals high when you get out of bed in the morning. You breathe real deep through your nose and say, today I will conquer it. And by evening, you're hanging your head again. This is the mortification struggle. But if you're risen with Christ, do it. Do it. Do it. Is there joy in serving the Lord? Well, of course. It's even right in this chapter. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching one, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever you do, and would do all to the name of the glory of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. There is delight in this risen life. But I'm just trying to be real. Because what happens is so many of us, when we get down into the nitty-gritties of life, we say, well, do I really have to? I don't know if you've ever felt that. I've both felt it and I've heard it. Do I really have to? Yeah, anyway, do we really have to? Well, where do you want to end up? What's the price you're going to pay? Are you risen or aren't you? What kind of bush are you growing? And you start letting that thing grow, and the Spirit speaks into our lives, and after a while, you're not even sure if the struggle is worth it, but you just know that if you never fight that struggle, you will never be alive. And so the fight becomes more precious than just sliding along and getting what you wanted. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth, for you're dead. You're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. It's time to let you give your testimonies.